Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I greatly appreciate the opportunity that the church here has given me and seeks to give to several other of the seminary students at the seminary that we have at Grace Bible Church. Hopefully we'll have a time later to talk a little bit more about that ministry and just tell you a little bit about the encouraging things that are going on there. But first of all, thank you for supporting us and giving us young men the opportunity to come and exercise our gifts in preaching or see if we have them. So I appreciate that. If you will, turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. I don't think I've ever been in a church that observes the Lord's Supper before the sermon. However, I thought that was very fitting for this morning's message, to think about this idea that the Lord's Supper includes, one, that we are looking at what we are already experiencing. We have already experienced the blood of Christ being applied to our souls. We have already experienced, and we are now experiencing, this communion with saints. Those of us who before we were probably enemies, but now being made one in Christ, there's nothing now that stands between us. However, though it has this idea of the things that we're already experiencing, it also carries the idea of something that we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to that perfect communion with Christ. We're looking for that great marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will sit with Christ Himself and we'll partake of this supper. So we have these two aspects of something that we've already experienced, but yet we're looking forward to something which is the greater, the perfect completion and fulfillment of the salvation that we've already experienced in Christ. So please keep that thought in mind throughout this morning's message. We'll be depending greatly upon this idea. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Christ. Thank you so much for the perfect salvation that you have given to us in your Son, who, as we read, is eternal, was with the Father before the foundation of the world, and by Him you created the world. But Lord, He became flesh. And in flesh He did not know sin as we do, but He bore our sins upon Himself and became the perfect substitute to wash away our sins and fulfill the law on our behalf. Lord, we enjoy that salvation now. We trust in those promises that you've made to us, that if we will trust in Christ, we will have eternal life. And now, Lord, may we be encouraged with the sight that one day we will perfectly enjoy communion with you and with your Son. May we look forward to that, and may it shape how we live here and now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I'm sure you can relate with the statement that life is oftentimes difficult, that life is hard. The Christian life particularly is beset with many trials and tribulations. God has not intended for us to walk through this world as though it were a meadow full of roses, unless those roses carry many thorns and often prick us. He has intended that through trials we would become more like Christ. And so we realize that life is not meant to be easy. Life is often difficult. We often get discouraged. Even as Christians who have the greatest joy and the greatest hope in the world can often be beset with depression and sadness and trials. However, what would help for us to get out of our depression? What would help for us to overcome our trials and find joy in the midst of sorrow? Do you think it would help if we could peer past the pages of time and look into glory and see what we will be experiencing and what we'll be doing, what we'll be thinking about whenever we experience the fullness of our salvation? Do you think that would encourage you? If we could be a fly on the wall that lands on the pearly gates and gets to eavesdrop on the conversation of the saints in glory, do you think that would encourage you? In the midst of our trials now, if we could just get a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of what one day we will experience, something that is so sure to us now as it will be then. Because as we're going to see, this salvation that we have experienced is based upon the promises of God. And if we could see ourselves enjoying it then, we know that because it's based on God's Word, it is as sure to us now as it will be then when fully experienced. Also, if maybe you're unconverted and you're battling with whether you ought to trust these promises, if you ought to trust the Word of God, would it help to look into glory and see the saints worshiping the Lord and seeing how God perfectly fulfilled His promises, how God was faithful to His people and every promise that He made them? And whenever He promised that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have eternal life and fellowship with Him. If you could get a glimpse at glory and see the saints enjoying that eternal life with Christ, would that encourage you to trust these promises? To leave your doubt and leave your worries and to cast yourself wholly upon Christ? This morning in this passage, I believe that Isaiah has given us this glimpse at glory. In the midst of the trials that the people of Israel were going through in his day, they were at the verge of being completely destroyed by the Assyrians, and they soon would be destroyed, and later the Babylonians would come and take the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But yet he gives his prophecy in chapter 11 of the salvation that comes through the Messiah, who he titles the Rod of Jesse. This root out of the Rod of Jesse who will come and deliver his people from bondage and bring them a perfect salvation. And this salvation seems too good to be true. And so he sings this psalm, gives us this song, which is, and he opens the words saying, "You will say in that day." So whenever you experience this salvation, this is what you're going to be singing about. This is what's going to be on your minds whenever you experience this too good to be true salvation. These promises that I'm giving to you that seem too good to be true, how can I trust this? Whenever everything around me is falling apart, whenever my friends are being taken into captivity, whenever my children are lost in their sins, how could I trust these promises? It is too good to be true. But look, in that day, this is the words that you will find upon your lips. These are the words that you will be singing. And so this morning we're going to see four responses that the saints will give in glory to the salvation that we are already now experiencing. And as we see them upon our lips in the future, in glory, let us apply these things to our life now, knowing that we already are experiencing the first fruits of this salvation. So in verse 1 we see the first response. "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." The first response that we see on the lips of the saints in glory is gratitude. They're giving thanks to the Lord. They're rejoicing and giving Him thanks for this perfect salvation that they have found in Christ. They look and they see that though God was angry with them because of their sins, His anger has been turned away that He might comfort them. this term, this idea of God turning towards us to comfort us instead of pour out His anger is an incredible thought. It's the same wording that's used in Genesis chapter 50 whenever the brothers of Joseph come before him. And you know the story. Joseph has become one of the most powerful men and the most powerful nation of the world at that time. His brothers betray him, sell him into slavery, cause him to go into prison. They're the cause of all of his pain and suffering. They're the cause of every bad thing that ever happened in his life. And now the one thing they thought that was keeping him at bay, keeping his wrath at bay, was his father. Surely because of his father, he would continue to show mercy on his brothers. But what does he do? The father dies. And then they say, oh, surely now Joseph is going to come and exact his vengeance upon us. And so they come before him. And it says that Joseph comforted them. And it said, do not be afraid, because what you intended for evil, God intended for good to the salvation of many. And so we see that this is the same idea. We have now entered the courts of heaven. We are going before the great judge of all the earth. And we know that we deserve His wrath. We know that if we stand there in our own place, we deserve nothing but His anger and His wrath. And now, life is over. And we stand before Him. Nothing is now standing in the way of us and the judge. However, there is one thing, of course, there is Christ. And it is in Christ that God's anger has been turned away. God poured out His wrath, poured out His anger as we sung in those beautiful hymns. God has poured out His anger upon His own Son so that He might turn and comfort us. And so now we go before the Father, and instead of pouring out His anger, He comforts us. And He receives us into the joy of His presence. As the psalmist says, in His presence is fullness of joy. And He invites us in to enjoy this glory, enjoy His presence for all of eternity. And we see the saints are giving thanks. And as I want to emphasize this morning is that this salvation that we're looking ahead unto, this is what we're going to be saying and doing then whenever we experience this salvation. But we are already experiencing it for those of us who have believed in Christ. This is already ours. We already possess this salvation. We already have this intimate communion with the Father. He has already invited us into His presence. And we are already experiencing this salvation, though we do look forward to its fulfillment and its culmination. So as we will respond in that day, let us begin to respond to the salvation now with gratitude. The second place he says in verses 2 through 3, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. What a joyous thing. Now the second response that we see is that people will respond in faith. They will respond in complete and utter dependence upon the Lord. They will look back over the history of time. They will look back over their own lives. And they will see that God was faithful to every single promise He made to them. That God was faithful. He fulfilled His word. And they will rejoice that they had trusted Him. That they had ventured wholly upon Christ. That they had cast their soul, the whole weight of their eternal, immortal soul upon Christ and His Word. And they found Him. The hymn that we just sung. Those who trust Him wholly will find Him wholly true. And this is exactly what we will experience. And as we peel back the pages of history and we look into glory, we will see that we have found Him wholly true. If we venture our souls upon Christ now and trust His promises, trust His Word, we will find Him perfectly faithful to His Word. So first, let's look back and understand a little bit more about this salvation that Isaiah is describing here in this passage. This is a continuation of what we find in chapter 11. And this passage, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture because it is just so packed with imagery and beauty. So let's read the first few verses of chapter 11. He says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." If you've read the Scriptures much, I'm sure you're familiar with a lot of this language. This is oftentimes used to speak of the Messiah, to speak of Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Here we have this beautiful imagery, this beautiful display of the kingdom of Christ. This beautiful, righteous, perfectly just kingdom of our Savior, who is that eternal Son of David, who will sit upon the throne of David forever, as was promised to him. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den," or the snake. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." What a beautiful imagery of the salvation, the perfect salvation that comes through Christ. We see Christ coming to redeem his people out of bondage, redeem his oppressed saints, and bring them to himself, to a glorious kingdom where there will be no more wars, there will be no more strife, but there will be perfect peace. And he goes on to say, "He will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And later in verse 15 he says, "And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead his people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." Now what is he alluding to there? What is he describing this future salvation as? He's describing it as a new exodus. He talks about delivering his people from bondage. He's immediately referring to their bondage in Assyria and the promise that he will restore them to the land from that bondage, which does happen. But further beyond that, Isaiah is looking to a further salvation. He's looking to the salvation that will come by this rod of Jesse, this root out of the stump of Jesse. And we see that when he comes, he will be a new Moses who leads a new Exodus, and he will deliver his people from their bondage to sin. He says that he will strike the river, the great river Euphrates that divided the ancient Middle East. And they will walk across on sandals. They will walk across on dry ground. And just like the people of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, there will be a highway for the people for the saints of the Lord whenever he comes and delivers them from their salvation. So this passage directly parallels Exodus chapter 14, where Moses recounts the Exodus out of Egypt, where they come to the great Red Sea, and the people are now lost hope. They say, now you brought us out here so that we can just die at the hands of the Egyptians. And what does Moses do? He says, no, trust. Look and behold the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord blows upon the waters and He divides the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. And they make it across and you know the story how the Lord delivers His people and destroys their enemies and fulfills His promise to them. And at the end, whenever they get out of the Red Sea, they begin to sing a song. And that's recorded in Exodus chapter 15. And so let's turn there for just a moment. Because in chapter 11 of Isaiah, we have a parallel to Exodus 14, where we have the original Exodus being paralleled with the new Exodus that's going to come with the Messiah. And now in Isaiah chapter 12, we have the new song of the Exodus. Because in Exodus chapter 15, we have the song that the people of Israel and Moses sing, giving glory to the Lord for the salvation. But we see that Isaiah chapter 12 is making allusions to this and borrowing language from this very passage. Verses 1 through 3 says, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Those words are repeated in Isaiah 12. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And later in verse 11, Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? What a beautiful thing here. We see this salvation is described as a new Exodus. That promised seed of David who's going to come and rule forever over His people, deliver His people from the bondage to all of their enemies, both physical and spiritual, and He will bring them into a glorious kingdom, delivering them from everywhere where they were oppressed and put into bondage. And so we have these promises, we have this hope of this salvation. And now this psalm is telling us, this is how you will respond in that day. You will see how the Lord has been perfectly faithful to all of His promises. You will see the Lord has fulfilled every word that He gave to you. He has delivered you from your bondage. And so now, Christian, who is battling with sin, battling with depression, battling with life in this world, this side of glory, let us look forward and see that God will have been faithful to all of His promises. And let us trust Him now. Let us venture our whole soul upon Christ, knowing that He is holy, true, and He will fulfill His word. However, He continues to describe this idea of faith in verse 3 in a beautiful image. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Imagine living in a desert land and the nearest well is about 3 miles away from you. And ever so often you have to go there and draw water. But most of the time you go, you walk that whole distance and you get there and the well is dried up. And then you walk back home and you pray that next time you go, there's water. And you go the next day and still no water. And only occasionally you get lucky and you get there and there's water. But contrast that with this idea that we see in verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Here he pictures our salvation, these promises, as a never drying up well. As a well that never leaks, that never runs dry, that never lacks, but that is continually overflowing. And we may always go out to this well of salvation and draw deeply from its waters without fear of it ever running dry. This is the salvation that we have as saints. Saints who are in the midst of our spiritual desert many times. In the midst of depression, in the midst of trials. And we may come to this well of salvation, and He even invites us to come and draw deeply from these waters. To drink deeply of these eternal waters that flow forth and never run dry. And so I encourage you, saint, that in that day, whenever we will have experienced the fullness of our salvation, we will see that His salvation never ran out of power. His salvation never ran dry. The well of salvation was never empty and never disappointed. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall never be put to shame. So if you trust your soul upon Christ, whether you are a Christian or you're not, if you now, as an unconverted person, will trust in Christ, you will find that there are plentiful waters flowing from this well, that there is salvation, and that it will never run dry. And if you are a Christian battling with the anguish of soul that we often experience, you will find that there are waters enough to satisfy your weary soul. The third response we see in this passage is that we are to declare it to the world. He says at the end of verse 3, or at the end of verse 4, sorry, in the beginning of verse 5, "Make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth." Whenever we get to glory and we look around, we stand in the courtyard of heaven and we look around and we're going to see this, but we're going to say this in the declarative. We're going to say, "Look, this salvation reached to the furthest tribes of the world. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue are here. All of them have experienced this salvation from all over the world." And we'll be able to say, "This salvation is worth declaring to the nations. This salvation is worth making known to our neighbors. This salvation is worth making known to our children and to the world." And we will see then at that day that it has reached into the furthest parts, the most remote parts of the world. And we will give Christ glory. And we'll say as the angels, "Truly, the whole earth is full of His glory." And so let us now begin to respond in this way. Let us begin to respond correctly to this salvation. This is the appropriate response in thanksgiving, in faith, dependence upon Christ and His promises. And also, we must respond by declaring it to the world. We must respond. The only appropriate response to the gospel must include a declaration of it. A declaration of it to the world. A public profession of this to the world. And so let us begin now to respond in this way to this salvation. This is one of the most glorious ideas that we see, one of the biggest promises that accompanies the gospel in the Old Testament. Where in the Old Testament, the gospel, the salvation, the law of God was limited to the Jews. It was limited to the people of Israel. But one of the promises we see repeated over and over again is that this is going to go throughout all the world. And we saw this back in chapter 11. It says in verse 10, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples." This idea, this word peoples, is referring to the Gentiles. "He will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of Him shall the nations inquire." This verse is quoted in Romans chapter 15, whenever Paul is marveling that this gospel is extending throughout the whole world. "And His resting place shall be glorious." Here we see, it says, "Proclaim that His name is exalted. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously." Another allusion back to Exodus 15. "Let this be made known in all the earth." May this salvation be made known through all the earth. And God uses His people to do this. As we see here, this is the response of those who have believed in this salvation, who have experienced this salvation, and who are looking forward to the perfection of this salvation. This is their response. They say, let this salvation be declared to the world. Let it be proclaimed in all the earth. Because God is faithful, and this well of salvation will not dry, even though we bring people in from all nations to drink from it. There is enough for every weary soul to go continually, and there is enough for us to invite all of the nations to come and enjoy it. And we are thankful that though we deserved God's wrath because of our sin, and we had no right, no claim to this salvation, we had nothing to offer God in return for this salvation. We had nothing but sin and depravity. And in our own strength, we could never save our own souls. But God, in His sovereign mercy, in the work of Christ, has turned His anger away from us, has received us, has made us new creatures in Christ, has given us faith and repentance. And there is salvation for all those who will call upon Christ. There is a great hymn that I love by Isaac Watts. You've probably heard of it. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Let me read you these words. He says, come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. The sorrows of the mind be banished from this place. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. The men of grace have found glory begun below, celestial fruits on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. What beautiful words to think of us as saints walking up the hill of Zion. Walking up the hill, and as we look around on this earthly plane, there are celestial fruits. There are heavenly joys to be enjoyed. Heavenly glories to be enjoyed now for those who trust in Christ. The men of grace have found glory begun below. And so as we now this morning get a glimpse of glory and we look forward to the day when we will fully experience that communion pictured in the Lord's Supper with Christ, we will fully enjoy the glory of His presence and of perfect righteousness, freedom from sin, and freedom from the things of this world. What a glorious thing that even now, those of us who are trusting in Christ, those of us who have cast our souls upon Christ, can now enjoy the beauties of this salvation, can already now begin to take from this well of salvation. It is not something that is locked up behind the pearly gates and we can only experience it and enjoy it then. But let us realize now that because this salvation is based on the work of Christ and the promises of God, and not upon our own works, it is as sure to us now as it will be then. Whenever fully experienced, if we are trusting in Christ, it is completely dependent, completely satisfied, completely finished in Christ and God's perfect and eternal and faithful Word that never fails. We can trust it and we can begin to enjoy the glories of heaven now. We live in that time that theologians call the already but not yet. We are already experiencing our salvation. We already have an eternal justification. We've already been declared righteous before God because of the work of Christ. We already have communion with the saints. We already have communion with Christ. We've been made new creatures. We've already begun this process of sanctification, putting away sin, killing sin, mortifying, and putting to death the deeds of sin. We already have glory begun below. And so let us respond appropriately now as we get a glimpse of how we will perfectly respond then. And the last response is doxology. We need to give glory to the Lord. We need to give Him praise and honor and glory. It says, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This Holy One of Israel, who we sinned against, whose wrath we deserved. This Holy One that Isaiah saw back in Isaiah 6, whenever he entered the temple. And he was in awe, and he fell, that holy prophet fell before him and said, I am unworthy. I am an undone. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. This Holy One has now brought us into His presence. As we look, get a glimpse of glory, we see we have come into His presence, and what will be on our lips? Songs of praise, adoration to our God. Saying, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. He took wicked dead souls and brought them to life. Those who deserved His wrath, He gave them perfect justification in Christ. He has done glorious things. Let us begin now to declare these glorious deeds of our God and give Him honor and glory and thanksgiving because He is worthy. As we battle through this life, let us begin to partake of the joy of this salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. We can freely come to this well of the waters of salvation and drink freely. Let us do so. Let us begin now to give thanks to the Lord. Let us begin now to cast our whole soul upon His Word and cast all of our worries and fears upon Him, knowing that we can take Him at His Word. Let us begin now to call the nations to join us in our journey to Zion as we march forward and upward to glory. Let us begin now living a life in praise of the God who has chosen us before the foundation of the world and has led us out of our captivity and our bondage to sin and has brought us into the presence of Himself. This God whom we had offended, but who in His grace turned His anger away from us that He might comfort us. So let us respond even now, only receiving the first fruits of this salvation in the same way that we see that we will whenever we fully experience the glories of this salvation. We only have the first fruits, and oh, how glorious and how sweet it is. We only have the seal, the down payment of this salvation. But we know that because it depends upon Christ and not our works, it is as sure to us now as it will be then when fully experienced. Nothing in Him, nothing in this world, not death, nor life, nor angels or principalities, nothing in this world can separate us from the love of Christ. So let us begin now to respond in thanksgiving, in faith, in declaration of the salvation to the world, and in praise and adoration to our God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Christ. Wow, what a glorious salvation we have. Lord, what a glorious salvation now to be able to peel back the pages of time and, and go from the middle chapters now to even read the conclusion of the book and see that we will have every promise you have ever given us fulfilled. Every word you have said will come to pass. The salvation that Christ has accomplished will be fulfilled. We will reach glory because Christ will ensure it. Christ has already given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as the seal of this salvation. And we know that it will be sure to us then. We look forward to that day and we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and deliver us now from the remaining sin, from remaining bondage to the depressions and anguish and sorrows of this world. But Lord, we also pray for those who are lost, the children here that are lost, and others here in other churches, and in our church back in Conway, and others who are lost, Lord, and do not know the glories of this salvation. Lord, may they venture their whole soul upon Christ. May they look to Him. May they believe the gospel and see that Christ, dying on the cross for their sins, is the only way they may be forgiven of their sins and have righteousness before You. So Lord, may they trust in Christ. May You give them faith and repentance, and may they respond appropriately to this salvation now. And may that response, our response, mirror what we will then give whenever we experience it fully and perfectly. Thank You for this church, Lord, and the brothers who have invited me to come. Lord, I pray that You would continue to bless Little Red River Bible Church and use them for Your glory. And bless our fellowship now, in Christ's name. Amen.